say the opposite.
So that's cute. Thank you. All right. Hallelujah. Time to get into the word. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your presence and to be able to hear what you have to say today. Lord, let this not be an inspirational type of message, but Lord, let this touch our heart. Let this change us from the inside out. Let this be your power and anointing coming through this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. Let's turn to 1 Kings 18. And we're going to start here. We're going to look at some different things. We're going to come back over here so you can just hold your place. But it says, Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. This morning, we are going to be discussing it and talking about and learning from the word about the fire on the family altar. And I've been reading a book about this and just studying some things up, but glory to God, moms and husbands and men, there is, yes, you are the spiritual leaders of the home, but woo, those moms. Those moms keep that house together. So there's something about bringing that altar back into the home, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Elijah knew that before he could see the fire of God, he needed to rebuild the altar of the Lord, the altar to worship God. Today, the Lord is calling our families to return to their righteous inheritance. Amen. It is time to return those things and turn our families and our direction back to God. When we do that, the fire of God is going to light up our homes, our communities, our nation. Glory to God. Amen. We first have to restore the family altar and prepare our homes for the fire of God to fall. Hallelujah. For centuries, families started and ended their day with prayer, especially at mealtime. Families praying and reading the Bible together. Amen. It was practice all the time, mainly at night when they would sit down with the families around them and read the Word of God together. That was used in their schools. That was part of their curriculum. Our forefathers had massive parts of the Bible memorized. Noah Webster. I mean, you can go on and on with our forefathers, how they, what they knew of the Word. They were versed in the things of the Lord and in the Word of God. This was practiced all the way till mid-20th century with the first and second Great Awakening. And then something started to change. 50s, 60s, 70s, right in there. Prayer was pushed out of the public schools. There's things that started to change with going up to the altar in our churches. And yes, we might not have a wooden altar up here, but thank God we have the steps and the altar that we have. And if you don't notice right here, there's rocks on this altar. We're going to be doing something with that. So keep that in mind. Hallelujah. But there is something about coming down to the altar, about putting that altar into our lives. It's time to rebuild the altar. It is time to rebuild the altar. So there's different things with the altar here. So Noah built an altar to thank God after he spared his family from the flood. Does anybody remember that? Yes, we know about Noah. All right, that was salvation. He built an altar. Abraham built an altar in the place where God made an everlasting covenant. Glory to God, how many knows we have covenant? Hallelujah. Jacob, after wrestling with the Lord, and some we could see, you know, as an angel of the Lord. There's some different debates on that. But he realized the goodness of God and called for his household to cleanse themselves of their foreign gods. The next day he built an altar to God, commemorating the place where he had an experience, a life-changing encounter. If you do not know that story, you need to look it up. It's in Genesis 35. But there was a place where he met God, and there was a life change that he walked away different from that moment on. He had a limp from that moment on, and he built an altar. Joshua built an altar to honor and celebrate God's faithfulness. How many know we have a faithful God? Hallelujah. Again and again, God is faithful. And he led Israel into their promised land. And he built an altar. We have a promise. Hallelujah. He is faithful. Glory to God. Gideon tore down two pagan altars, rebuilt them to the living God. The enemy might be coming against you, just like he was with his land and his people and his family. But guess what? We have the altar, glory to God, that we can have in our families and in our lives. Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, and we're going to look into that a little further. Around an altar and demonstrating the power of God, hallelujah. The King above all kings, the God above all gods, hallelujah. And there was a challenge. There was something that happened at that altar. So when I say altar, it's not a stone. Like, I'm not saying go to your house or in your family and, you know, grab stones from outside and build an altar. It is the altar of our heart. It is the altar of our lives and how we conduct ourselves. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2:5. The altar is our heart. Hallelujah. Family altar. We're talking about establishing times when we come together to experience the presence of God. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also as living stones. He's calling us the altar. We're the living stones, Jesus is saying. You're the living stones. We don't have to take stones from outside and build an altar. We are the stones, hallelujah, that build this altar. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. We build a spiritual house. These houses, this natural stuff's going to fall away. But glory to God, it's those spiritual things. It's the unseen things that stand forever. Are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Jesus is calling you. You are a holy priesthood. You are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Things that cost you, a sacrifice costs you. Sacrifice, there is something that is laid upon that altar. And we're going to see how that happens with our own life. With these spiritual sacrifices that we take out of our time and getting our family together, and sometimes with the kids kicking and screaming, but you're like, all right, we're going to the front room. Everybody grab their Bibles. Those are those spiritual sacrifices that we establish as an altar with our families to God. Amen? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Acceptable to God. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Proverbs 14:1. Building our spiritual house, hallelujah. Proverbs 14:1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but a foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Can we have this in New King James Version also? Wise woman. Turn to somebody next to you and say, well, turn to a woman next to you and say, you're a wise woman. That could go a totally different direction, but yes, you're a wise woman. We have some wise women in this house this morning. Wise woman. A wise woman builds her house. Women, we are called to build our house. We are called to build our house. A wise woman. If you're wanting to be a wise woman, this is how you do it. A wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one pulls it down with her hands. Pulls it down with her hands. Wise woman builds her house. That means a wise woman builds the spiritual things in her house, builds up her husband, builds up her children, builds up her house. The altar is the way you conduct your life behind closed doors. It's fun to be in church and do all these things, but what happens behind closed doors? The dedication and sacrifice you have placed before God to live for Him, to have His anointing, His presence, the Holy Spirit in your life and in your family and in your home. Hallelujah. It happens at the altar. The altar is a place where we have this intimate time with God, where we talk with God, where we build up a relationship with Him. There's salvation at the altar. There's healing power at the altar. There's direction from God at the altar. There's deliverance, hallelujah, at the altar, like Pastor Ricky was talking about. There's deliverance at the altar and living a godly life and doing the things of the Lord. There's supernatural intervention for you and your family at the altar. It's a meeting place with Him. That's what the altar is. For your home, your family, and your children's lives. Miracles can be found at the altar. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6:7. And we can do New King James Version in that. Oh, perfect. Thank you. Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach them the ways of the Lord. If you were to read the scriptures around this, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit at your house. Are we doing that? Are we talking and telling the goodness of God and the stories of what God has done in your life to your children? When you walk by the way, when you're walking, you're talking to your children, training them up, teaching them the things of the Lord. When you lie down, when you're tucking in your children, when you lie down, you're teaching them and telling them the things of the Lord. When you rise up, when you rise up in the morning, and getting them off to school and different things, we need to be teaching them diligently. Diligently. Hallelujah. Diligently. So I found a story, and it was really interesting. I was watching some different things on the coronation and the new king and different things, and it was really neat. I started watching this thing of the oil that they used during the coronation. It was very fascinating. But then they went into this story about a mother named Alice. Well, actually, before, let's see here. Can we go to Proverbs? Keep that in mind, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. So let's go to Proverbs 22, and I'll tell you the story about the mother of mother named Alice in a second. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Hallelujah. That's a promise that we have that we can hang on to. Train up a child in the way he should go, in the way that she should go. Glory to God. They will not depart from it. All right, here's a newsflash. There is not one scripture that says train your husband. Okay, not one scripture that says train your husband up in the way that he needs to be. There's not one scripture that says that. Okay. How many knows that's not going to work anyways? All right. Women, you're just wasting your time. Pastor Ricky has his hand up. Okay, there's hands up back there. All right. But there's plenty of scriptures that say, love your husband, do good to him, build him up, respect your husband. Amen. In our culture, we have some things backwards. We try to train our husband and love our children when the Word of God says we're supposed to train our children and love our husbands. I mean, exact opposite what our culture is trying to tell us to do, but that's not what the Word of God says. We love our husbands and we train our children. Yes, we love our children too, but there's love is training. Don't run out into that street because there's cars in that street. We train up our children, amen, and we love our husbands. Train up your child to know right from wrong, amen. And there's nothing like a praying grandmother or praying mother. Amen. And really, you can be a spiritual mother also. If you haven't had children, that's okay. All of these children that come to this church and that are involved in your life, you can be praying for them. And we need to be doing that. We are called to be doing that. So this is a story about a mom named Alice. She was actually a princess born in 1885 in the presence of her great-grandmother, Queen Victoria, in Buckingham Palace. She was born congenitally deaf. Moving from England to Germany in her childhood years, she married Prince Andrew of Athens, and she moved to Greece. Alice was a very devoted Christian woman. She was very involved with the Orthodox Church over there. She had five children. Four were girls. The youngest was a boy. They were exiled from Greece due to complications with World War I. She actually had to hide her baby boy, Philip, in a crate of oranges to get him out of the country. Prince Andrew. Pastor Ricky said, when you read that story, you're going to start crying. I said, no, I'm not. I'm not going to cry. Every time. No. Prince Andrew actually had a drinking and gambling problem, and their marriage dissolved. Prince Andrew actually put her away in a sanitarium and said she was crazy and different things, but she was in there for 5 years, and guess what she was doing that whole time? She was praying for her family. All that time she was praying. Soon she was able to go back to Greece. Her four daughters ended up marrying Nazi nationalists and generals, but Alice knew that this was wrong and taught her youngest son right from wrong. Alice is known for rescuing Jews from Nazis during that time. During the Holocaust, Princess Alice invited a Jewish family, the Cohens, to move into her apartment. Her building was next door to the Gestapo building in Athens. Prince Alice was brought in for interrogation. She refused to divulge the facts that she was hiding Jews in her home. After the war, she was named by Yedvishim, I don't know if I'm saying that right, was one of the righteous of the nations in the world. That's what she was named. Her wish was to be buried in the land of Israel. When she died in 1969, the family did not respect her wishes at that time. But then in 1988, the royal family arranged that her remains be buried in Jerusalem. She is buried in the most coveted cemetery in the world now over there. But back during the time of World War II, the pressure was high, and she moved to England with her son that she diligently prayed for, that she taught the things of God to, and she taught right from wrong. He entered into the British Air Force and fought the Nazis. Also shortly after this time, Philip married a lady named Elizabeth, if you know where this is going. They got married in 1947 and in 1952, 5 years into their marriage, his wife was made King of England. Queen Elizabeth was his wife. Now, his son is on the throne, and we have to think about what would have been different if Alice would not have prayed. The power of, I know I'm going to need a tissue already, the power of a praying mom and where those prayers are and what that looks like as a grandmother. And now her seed is still on the throne because she respected, I believe this has a lot to do with honoring and praying for the Jewish nation also, because we are called to do that. But also praying for your children and praying for your grandchildren. Hallelujah. So there is something that happens as moms, as you pray, and we need to be dedicating ourselves to be praying for our children and grandchildren. Hallelujah. As we rebuild and repair the altar of God in our homes for his presence and power, there's something very essential that happens. And to understand this principle, unless there is an altar, there can be no fire. There has to be an altar for the fire of God to come down. We are wanting the life-changing fire of God in our nation, in our homes, and different things happening. But we have to have it in us and in our homes. We have to have an altar, a place where we have the presence of God to come and reside in. So let's take a look at the story a little closer. Let's go to Kings 18. You might still be there. I'm going to read verse 21, and we can keep it in the New King James Version. I'm going to read verse 21 first. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" How many knows we live in a world of opinions? Crazy opinions. Craziness. Woo. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. We need to be saying this. Okay, we need to have, it is cut and dry at this point. If you are going to be following God, then follow him. Know that he is God, knowing that this is what I'm doing. This is how I'm living. This is what I'm dedicating and sacrificing myself to be a servant of the Lord. Or are you going to choose the other way? But we cannot have it both ways. We cannot have it both ways. And this is what he was saying to the people. Let's go to 1 Kings 18, 28. So let's drop down to verse 28. So this is what's happening. So he has this, he says, "Know what? Prophets of Baal, come up and you talk to Baal and see what happens, and then I'll talk to God and see what happens, and then we'll go from there and we'll see whose God is the true God." So this is what's happening. This is the prophets of Baal here. "So they cried aloud and cut themselves, and as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them." Do you know that cutting that is kind of popular today is demonic, just like that? There's nothing new under the sun. It is demonic, and it is not right, and we have authority over that in our households. Glory to God. Yes, let's go to the next one. Okay. "And when midday had passed, they prophesied until the time of their offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice." No one answered. No one paid attention. And guess what? I'm going to let you know that right now. That is where sin will leave you. No voice, no answer, nothing. "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.'" Isn't that just like Jesus? "Come near to me. It's okay you were left out in the cold. It's okay you were abandoned. It's okay that you were left with false hope. But Noah, come near to me." Hallelujah. So all the people came near to him. And this is what happened next before anything else. "And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." He repaired that altar. And church, it is time to repair that altar in our own lives and in our family, in the way that we do things. It is time to repair that altar. Let's go to the next one here. "And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.'" Guess what? When you start to walk in the things of the Lord, he gives you new purpose. He gives you a name. And we're going to read a little bit more in a second. But these stones that we have up here, they're just a symbol. They've been on this altar all through prayer. Pastor Ricky and I prayed over them, put anointing oil on them, and in a second we are going to have altar time to come down and dedicate yourselves and your family back to the things of the Lord. And this is just a stone, but Elisha did take stones, and he made a physical altar, and we're going to take a physical stone with us today as a symbol of we are going to have the presence of God back in our house, back in our homes, back in our lives. So that's what these are up here for. But let's keep on reading on. verse 33. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trenches with water. There is a point when we feel like, and especially with our nation, that it can never be done. This is a point of, it's never going to, they're probably thinking, it's never going to light on fire now. What are we thinking for our nation and for our children? They're never going to come back to Jesus. They're never going to. No, that is a lie. That is a lie. God's just getting ready for a demonstration of power. Hallelujah. And then for our own lives and for our own children. Hallelujah. We do not need to be believing that lie. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant. He is declaring something to everyone and he makes it personal. I am your servant. And that's what we can be saying. I am choosing you, Lord, that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are God, Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. There is a point when we have to turn our hearts back to him, that we choose to repent before God and say, Noah, I haven't done some things right, Lord, and I repent, and we get those things right, and we can do it in front of our families. And we can make sure that those things are back in order and that our hearts are back with the Lord. We have to turn our hearts back to him. And have we? Have we done that? Have we turned our hearts back to him? I'm going to read you another little story here. Another praying mama story. This one's really interesting. In 1820... there was a man named Peter Richley. This is a historically documented story. Peter Richley got on a ship in 1820 to sail from England to Australia. Along the journey, his ship had trouble and the ship sank. Everyone perished except for a man named Peter Richley. While he was floating in the water, now let's think about this. Even nowadays, it's very hard to see someone floating in the water, even nowadays. While he was floating in the water, a second ship came along and he was rescued. It's a true miracle. Well, soon that second ship had a problem and the second ship sank. Whoo! He survived. And come to find out, there's a third ship that saw him and rescued him. The third ship, something happened along the journey, and the third ship sank. He was floating in the water, and soon in the horizon, he sees a fourth ship, and come along, it came along, and it rescued him. Glory to God. I'd be very leery about getting on another ship. Well, the fourth ship sank, and a fifth ship rescued him. But the fifth ship sank. That's number five that he had to go through now, you guys. And now this sixth ship sees him in the water and rescues him. The ship was called City of Leeds, L-E-E-D-S. City of Leeds was the name of the ship. He tells them of this miraculous story. Now, only a few days from Australia, the captain of the ship came to him and said, can you do something for us? He said, well, you saved my life. I can do anything for you. He said, when we started this journey many weeks ago, there was an old mother who won the hearts of the crew. She knew all the crew members' names and everyone loved her. She had a ticket to go to Australia, but she came ill along the way. Now she's not eating and she's very feverish and all she wants to do is see her son. Now that she is ill, she is praying that she will see her son again. She's going in and out of consciousness. But I have an idea, the captain said. Will you pretend to be her son so she can die in peace? So he walks into the room and sees her frail frame of this woman's body. She turns her head toward him to find out that it is his own mother, Sarah Richly. And she had been praying all that time. She had been praying all that time to see her son again. That is power of a praying mother. I mean, he survived 5 shipwrecks. So moms, know that when you are praying, there is power. There is something about a praying mother, a praying grandmother. And I believe the only reason is because he had that praying mother.
Yes. Oh. Amen. I'd be leery of picking him up out of the water myself. Time out. Using that many ships? Get him off the boat. Y'all know my dad, obviously. Y'all know the story. He's told it here a few times about when he wrecked and went into a ditch and was in the cab of the truck and it was leaking fuel. And the angel, he said the demon, I believe it was Satan, came in and an angel was there. But he's trying to roll the window down, but he is rolling it up because he's upside down. The angel told him, roll it the other way. And he said whenever the angel said that, that demon just threw a fit and said it's illegal. You cannot help him. That's illegal. Turn over to Revelations 5:8, please. King James. She's talking about praying mamas this morning. Amen. Revelations 5:8. He's got it up for us right here. It says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden what? Vials. Everybody knows what a vial is, right? Vials full of what? Odors. Who's got, like mine in my Bible, I got a number 2 by odors. Anybody else have a Bible that's got something? No? All right. Well, over by the number 2, you can go over to the side and look at it. But it also kind of lets you know what it is at the end. It says, which are the prayers of what? Full of vials, golden vials full of odors, which are the what? And Dad said while he was sitting there and Satan said, it's illegal. You can't help him. It's illegal. He said the angel pulled back like a curtain and grabbed a vial off a shelf, he said, and opened it up, and it was his mom praying. Well, I don't believe that. You're crazy. Well, number one, I believe my dad. I don't know why he would just make up a crazy story like that. Number two, he's here today, and I believe it really happened, because if you knew his life, you'd be like, yeah, okay, yeah, he probably did. That probably did happen. But it's interesting that the vials are there. His mom praying over him while he is still young, or even when he is older, you know. But mom praying over him, and the vial was there, and whenever it was needed, it was used. Amen. Well, I don't think my prayer is doing anything. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. It's helping your kid's life, or it's helping whoever you're praying for's life. Amen.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Brother Clinton, can I have you play that one soft song that we do during prayer? Yes, please. But we're going to have about 10 minutes or so of time at the altar. And there's a difference when you hear a good message and, you know, amen to that, hallelujah. But when you walk out of the doors and life hits you again, we need to know that this...
Or was it saved?